You are recording.
All right. We're going to talk about Colossians today. Let's pray, though, first. Father, thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for your presence with us, that you are our present Savior. And I pray that you bless this time. Pray that you speak through me, Father, that all the things that I've studied and looked at and processed, that you would be the one who speaks the words and offers me good things to say. Thank you, Father. We love you. In your name, I pray. Amen. So we're going to start Colossians 1. Colossians is the book to Colossae. It's written by Paul. I feel like there's two kinds of books by Paul. There's like the pastoral epistles, but when he's writing two churches, there's two ways he writes. And the first way he writes is he says, "You guys are just doing horrible, like really bad, and you've like gone over and done this stuff, and people are deceiving you. And look at how good it goes when you're doing all this good stuff over here. And here's good. Like, so here's where you are, and here's where I want you to go." And then the other kind is when he says, "I've heard amazing things about you. You're doing like just a really good job, and I thank God for you. Really cool. Now, don't be deceived. Don't go down that other path. Don't walk away from the things that you've learned, from the things that you've been taught." And the book to the church at Colossae is like that. It's, here's all these cool things, and I'm praying for you, and I'm hearing all these great things, but don't go down this other path. Don't be deceived. Don't walk away from these good things. And so today we're going to go through Colossians 1, and Colossians 1 is all like the really cool things that are happening at Colossians, with the Colossians and at Colossae, and the way that God's working there, and then later in chapter 2 and 3, it's, don't be deceived and don't be misdirected, and here's all the things that you need to keep doing. So, the church at Colossae is near Ephesus, Laodicea. There's a lot of letters that kind of went around that area. The letter to the Colossians is sort of a sister letter to the letter to the Ephesians, and they kind of passed them around to all those churches, and they all read them and knew what they said. But this one's to the Colossians. The church at Colossae was started by this guy, Epaphras, who I really like. I really like Epaphras, because he, I think probably he's like a traitor or something, and he went to Ephesus and met Paul or one of the other people, and they told him about the gospel and told him about Jesus, and he received Christ and said, they sent him back to Colossae, and he goes back to Colossae and he starts the church there. And so Paul's writing to the church, to the Colossians, saying, you know, Epaphras started this good work and I'm with him and he's doing great. The reason I really like Epaphras is, just as kind of a side note, is here at the Village and just in our culture in general, we've spent a lot of time thinking about names and the way we name people and the way we, like what those meanings have. And I want to offer encouragement. If you got like kind of a name that you don't like the meaning of, or maybe you named your kid something and you found out something about that name later and you're kind of discouraged. Look, Epaphras either means charming or foamy. So don't worry about it. good things are going to happen. Good things happen in Christ. It doesn't matter. Charming Foamy Epaphras started this great church in Colossae. Everything's going to be fine. All right, let's read a little bit. So chapter 1 starts. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from charming Foamy Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So Paul starts out this letter giving thanks. And I want to draw your attention to the idea that Paul doesn't thank the Colossians. He doesn't say, thank you guys for being awesome. He doesn't say, thank you guys for doing all these really cool things. He doesn't say, thank you, church at Colossians, for loving everybody. He says, I thank God. We always thank God because the gospel is clearly at work in your church. Now, this is encouragement for the church. It's encouragement for the people at Colossians. At Colossae, for the Colossians. I'm going to mix those up a lot today. For the Colossians. This is encouraging. The gospel is moving and is evident, and people are talking about you and the great things that you guys are doing. But Paul thanks God for this work. He thanks God that the gospel has taken hold and has spread and has been reported by the Colossians to everybody around them. He also doesn't thank God that the Colossians aren't like lying. He doesn't thank God that they're not. He doesn't say, thank you, God, that the Colossians aren't all drunks. Thank you, God, that the Colossians aren't all slanderers. Thank you. Like, he doesn't say that. It's not, thank you that they're not these things. It's thank you that faith and love and hope are evident in their lives. That the gospel has taken root in them and that it is evident in their faith, hope, and love. In the way that they love the saints. This also is encouraging to the people of Colossians. But it also isn't something that they're necessarily doing. He's thanking God that the gospel is at work in them. They've taken the gospel. It's in them and working out. Let's move on. Verse 9. We just wrote a song on this section, and I really enjoy it. Verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with all the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, Paul starts his prayer. And I want to start in verse 10, actually, because 10 has what Paul is praying for, what he is praying for the Colossians. And he says, "We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God." This is what Paul is praying for the Colossians. He's praying that they might live lives worthy of the Lord, that they might live lives that please God, that they might live lives that bear good fruit in every good work. And he says every good work. It's not like going out and converting everybody in Colossae. It's every good work. There were people at the beginning of the church, the early church, that were leaders in the church, great leaders, but their purpose was to love on the people in the church, was to love on the people who were needy. These people knew God. They knew Christ. They knew the gospel, but they were in the church. This is every good work. It's not, we bear fruit in everything we do, whether good fruit or bad fruit. We are called to live out the gospel in every way. Loving the people around us, loving the saints. It might be sharing the gospel with your neighbor, it might be talking to them, but it also is taking your neighbor dinner. It's having a fun conversation with the people at the coffee shop you go to. These are the things that are light in a dark world. We bear fruit in every good way, in every good work, and grow in the knowledge of God. This is the idea of bearing good fruit and growing in the knowledge of God is this dual. Growing in the knowledge of God is something that we do internally, and bearing good fruit is something we do externally. The gospel is at work in us and through us. I want to keep talking about this, but I'm going to move on, and there's more about this. So he goes on from that, and we go back to verse 9. He says, "We have been asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And then in verse 11, he says, "being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." And so when we talk about this internal, external, the internal is growing in the knowledge of God. It's this, what they're praying for them, the idea that they will be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. And the second thing he prays is that they might be strengthened with God's glorious might. This is the great endurance and patience. This is the internal, external prayer. That we might grow in the Spirit, we might grow in our knowledge of God, and then that moves into the external, the bearing good fruit, the attack that we experience in this world when we are light, when we do those good things, when we go out and we are bearing fruit. Apart from the Spirit, we cannot know God's will. The internal call to listen and respond, to receive wisdom and act on it. And the glorious might, the great endurance and patience. These things are not for our minds to receive God's will. They are for the hardship and the distraction of the world. We're called to pray. I want to read a book called The Table of Inwardness. And there's a section in the book where he talks about imagination. I want to talk about imagination because it impacts the way we experience God. It impacts the way we interact with God, the way we receive His Spirit, the way we grow. And I want to talk about imagination. It's not imagination like, you know, like cheesy 90s kids shows where they talk about imagination and all the really cool things that can happen and LeVar Burton reading books and stuff. We are imaginative creatures. We are creative creatures. God has created us to imagine and to grow and to create in this world. And when we pray, sometimes our imagination hinders us from growing, from experiencing God. We sit, we talk about the throne, and the throne is a beautiful image. We sit at the throne, and here's God, this amazing light, and we can come before the throne. But often when we pray this way, it creates this coming and going. I come to the Lord, I pray, I sit at His feet, I offer Him what I need, I offer that He is beautiful, and then I leave God's presence and I go back out into the world. And what I want to invite us to do as we think about this idea of growing in God's Spirit, of receiving the Spirit, of receiving His will and understanding God, that this is a constant battle, that this is a constant prayer, that this is something that we do all the time. And if we're coming into God's presence at the throne and then leaving Him, we're not growing constantly. We're not experiencing the gospel constantly. We are containing ourselves to these experiences and walking away. I want to invite you to imagine that God is walking alongside you, that God is Christ, that Christ is walking next to you, and you're experiencing everything with Him, and that is the gospel being played out in your life, that Christ is standing with you, and as you're interacting with people, you're listening to Christ, and you're listening to what He has for you, and you're listening to the gospel and what God is leading you to in your relationships, in the way you interact with your family, in the way you interact at work. All of these things are connected to the gospel, and we often, I think because of our imagination, we close ourselves off to a lot of opportunities that God is offering us. I also want to pause for a minute and talk about sports, which I've been told isn't really the best thing to talk about when you're giving a sermon, when you're preaching, because a lot of people don't like sports and don't understand the references. So I'm going to keep it. We're not going to talk about a specific sport. We're going to talk about sportsing and scoring points and being on a team. We often think of ourselves as fans for a sports team. We often think of ourselves as sitting in the crowd and cheering on, and we've got our little flag and we're saying, go team, go. And the team on the field is like the pastor and the worship leader and the Sunday school teacher and, you know, the people who are really doing things. Like, we aren't actually on the field. We're cheering them on. We're sitting in the crowd, and you know, Jesus is like the coach or something, and the owner is God, and like, but we're not active. We're sitting there cheering on the team, and you know, meanwhile, what's actually happening is we're sitting on the field with our team. But we're just kind of sitting there, and everything's going on around us, and we're sitting there with our flag going, go team, go. And Jesus is the coach on the sideline, and He's going, stand up. Go do things. Like, be active. You're just sitting there. This is what Paul is praying, is like that the gospel is active, that prayer is active, that the internal growth is not something that we just kind of sit back and experience, that the way the gospel works, the way the world works, is that we sit and experience God and we wait 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 for God to say, okay, go do something. We pray passively. We pray for, we say, God, give me an opportunity, like, create an opportunity for me to speak to my neighbor. And instead of saying, God, help me to see the opportunities that you have already created. God, create an opportunity for me to speak to my neighbor is passive. It gives me the power to sit and say, there just aren't any opportunities. God's just not working. God's just not creating any opportunities. I'm just going to sit here and do, wait. I'm going to wait for God to do it. But praying that God would show us the opportunities that he's already created is an active prayer. It's saying, God, I know you're at work. I'm having trouble seeing these things. Open my eyes. Help me to grow in the knowledge of your will. Help me to understand your spirit, that the gospel that is at work in me might be at work in those around me, that the good works, the bearing fruit, might be something that is active, so that we can join the sporting team and score the points and not just sit and wave our little flags, because that's what we do all the time. Yay, go Eric, go Eric, go. Right? But we are called to be active in the world. We are called to bear good fruit. We are called to learn about God and understand the ways he is at work, and understand the ways that he is in work in us and those around us. So then Paul goes on, and he has this passage in the middle of chapter 1, right at the beginning of the book to the Colossians, the letter to the Colossians. And it says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Isn't that nice? It's really nice. It'd be really easy right now to say, wow, that was cool. That's the gospel. And then move on. It'd be really easy to say, this is great. I was told by my wife this week, this is an easy passage to just kind of skim over and be like, oh, that's nice, and move on. Because it's very poetic. It's very full of beautiful words. It's nice to listen to. And it's easy to just breeze past, because it's easy to read that and say, oh yeah, I know that. That's the gospel. I get that. But I want to stop for a second and break some of this down. Like he says, he is the image of the invisible God. And this is like, often this is kind of misconstrued as like, the image of the invisible God is like kind of a copy, or like, you know, it's just this like picture. Like it's not actually God. He's just, it's an image of God. But I was reading John and, the beginning of John with my pilgrim group, and it was talking about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was the God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Like, and I was thinking about this. How do we break down this idea of the image of the invisible God? And so I was thinking, you're sitting reading like C.S. Lewis, right? And you're reading all about Aslan and the Chronicles of Narnia, or you're reading about Screwtape, or like, you know, all these different books that C.S. Lewis has written, and you're like, man, this is great. This is part of who C.S. Lewis was. Like, when you read that, you're reading stuff that came from his mind, that came from his relationship with Christ, that came from him. This is who he is to us. But then you're sitting there reading, and the door opens, and into the room walks C.S. Lewis. It's still the guy who wrote these books. It's still the guy who had this relationship with Christ. But here he is in the flesh, standing in front of you. So you have this relationship with C.S. Lewis in his books. And now C.S. Lewis is standing in front of you, and he can take that relationship and build off of that and grow it. And it's not a perfect analogy, but we sit and read the Old Testament. Like the Pharisees sat and read the Old Testament, and they knew it. But it wasn't until Christ, who was there at the beginning, who was there when it was written, who was the Word, who went out from the author, he was at creation, he did all these things, he was there through all of history. It wasn't until he came physically that the Pharisees were able to actually understand, and they rejected him because they didn't like what he said. But like when he explained everything, and everything was Christ. He had a deeper relationship with the Word because he was the Word. That's why this is important. It's our relationship with Christ is one that explains the world, that explains the way the world works, that explains the things that happen around us. And he died. In his death was the meaning of the world. Our reconciliation to him. We sinned, and here's Christ, who was there the whole time, and here he comes being made flesh, and he died. It's so easy to read this and just kind of go, okay, yeah, cool, that's great, move on. And I do it all the time. We read these passages and it's like, oh, this is beautiful. This is a beautiful passage. The image of the invisible God. Rod talks about really enjoying words. I really enjoy that phrase. I really enjoy the way the words work and what it says. But it's easy to just take that and walk away, when the gospel that's at work within us is that, as we talk about this prayer that Paul has for the Colossians, that the gospel be at work in them, that the gospel would be dictating their lives, that the gospel would lead them to bear good fruit. This is the gospel. This is Christ coming to this world, the Word, the person who was there the whole time, the person who created everything, the firstborn, not in the sense of being created, but in the sense of He is the firstborn child. He is the one who will rule over everything. And He died for our sins. We are reconciled to God through Christ, who is God. And then Paul has this last section. He says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me." I want to go back to the book that I was reading, The Table of Inwardness by Calvin Miller. In it, he has this great little anecdote. He tells this story of, I think he says, a Bible expositor, a preacher. He tells this story of a pastor. And he calls his son. He says, "Son, take out the trash." And his son replies and says, "Gee, Dad, you're just so cool. You're just like handsome and awesome. And you know what? I just want to sit here and like look at you and gaze at you and just listen to your voice. Like, it's just so cool." "Well, that's all nice. That's really, it's nice things to hear. I don't have a son, but I would imagine that, like, if my son said those things to me, I'd be like, oh yeah, that's nice. Thanks. I enjoy hearing that." You know, it's not that God doesn't want to hear that He's beautiful, that we enjoy His creation. It's not that God doesn't want to hear that He is awesome, that we are giving Him the glory. But this child didn't take out the trash. He didn't do what his dad told him to. And in him not taking out the trash, we kind of actually have reason to doubt whether or not his child actually thinks that he's like really cool and handsome and like awesome. Like, we have been commanded, we have been told what to do. We have been told that with the gospel we are to bear good fruit. We are to do good things. It's not like it's not a requirement of grace. It's not what makes us able to be in relationship with God, but it is the proper response. It is the way we are to respond. And here what Paul is saying is, I experience God, I experience Christ, I experience the gospel in me, and that compels me to work. That compels me to struggle. That compels me to share the gospel. It compels me to write this letter to you. It compels me to be at work in this world. That the gospel in me, at work in me, is what drives me to bear good fruit, to do these good works. They aren't a requirement, but they are a response. That the gospel at work in us internally creates good things in this world externally, good God-centered things, that we bear fruit because the gospel is at work in us. So, well, I was thinking that Paul gives thanks, and then he prays for them, and then he explains the gospel, and he tells why it's important. And what I want you to do, what I want to invite you, the way I want to invite you to respond to this, is to spend a day, just a single day, and spend the whole day as just a normal day. Not, you know, you don't have to go up to the mountain or like close yourself away in a room. Go about your work, meet with people, go to Starbucks, do whatever you're going to do on a normal day. But throughout the day, create some kind of reminder, write on your hand, or have a regular reminder to your phone or something to remind you that Christ is standing right next to you. Imagine throughout the whole day that Christ is standing next to you. And this is the way we pray unceasingly. This is the way that we are called to spend time with God. That even as you have conversations with people you don't even know, that you are conscious that God, that Christ is standing next to you, that the Spirit is speaking to you, and that the gospel is at work, not only in your life, but in the world and in that person's life also. And just, God will be at work in your conversations. Constantly remind yourself that Christ is standing with you and that the gospel is at work, and just see what happens. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for Epaphras, the charming Euphemia, planting a church in Colossae. Thank you for Paul and his words that you have preserved for us, that you spoke to him, that you've given to us, for the encouragement that you are at work in us, that the gospel is at work in us. And I pray that as we go about our day, that it is good to come to you at the throne and to tell you that you are amazing and incredible and full of light, and that the creation is beautiful. These are very good things to pray to you, God, but also that as we leave that throne, that we know that you are walking with us even as we walk through our lives. Remind us of your presence. Speak to us. And Father, may your gospel be at work in our lives. May the beautiful, beautiful reconciliation that you have offered us be at work in our lives. We pray these things in your name. Amen.